I haven't been in a boat like the disciples were in on that day, one of those big rowing dinghies, but I've done a lot of canoeing in my day. Do we have many canoeists here? No. I know kayaking is more popular in BC, but I'm from Ontario where the canoe is king, okay? And also, I was just never fond of the idea of flipping and being upside down underwater. I just don't like that. I have a friend who's, my brother is also very anti-kayaking, and he wanted a bumper sticker that says, "Real men paddle open boats." But that was some antagonism between he and his kayaking buddies. Anyway, but even without flipping, I've gotten really wet in a canoe without flipping, just being really wet. And I remember one time it was one of those really slow soaks. And so I was spending a day paddling across a large lake, and it was a mist, but it was a heavy mist, and it just stayed all day. And slowly soaked through layer after layer of our clothing, getting closer and closer until finally it got through our underwear. And then after it gets through your underwear, it goes straight to your bones. It's just your skeleton is frozen at that point, and we're just paddling, and we're freezing. And I also remember another trip paddling, and this was with a group of young boys. And this was also on a large lake, and we saw this storm cloud roll in, and we thought, that might be trouble. But we kept paddling. And a moment later, we could see this line of heavy rain coming across the lake, and we thought, oh dear, let's head to that island. There's a small island there. Let's head to that. We did not make it to the island. That storm came in over us to the point that I'm clambering out of a canoe, throwing a rope to another canoe of these young boys and handing another one a paddle while they're going by screaming. The wind was just like blowing them away. I'm trying to bring them in. We scramble onto this island, pull a tarp over us until we're all just under this tarp, shivering with eyes like saucers going, what just happened? It was just like wham! My talk today is relationships, sexuality, and the storms of life. And I think we've all experienced different storms in our lives. We may have had relationships that were like that big storm I just mentioned, where the relationship comes in with all of its romance and attraction and endorphin rush. And then it's just gone, and we're left wondering, shivering on an island under your tarp, going, what just happened? I think we've also all experienced the slow soak of our culture as far as sexuality is concerned. The mist of hypersexuality, the pornification of our culture, and the normalization of things that God is not God's will for his children. When Caitlyn Jenner won the Arthur Ashe Award for Courage, I thought, this mist has now gotten through to my bones. This is making my bones feel numb, and my brain is next if I'm not careful. And I want to thank Pastor Johan and his team for bringing me, and my coworker Matt will be here tonight with me. And we're from Journey, Canada. And if you can come again tonight, and for the rest of the series, you're going to be hearing Matt and I unpack some of this on relationships and sexuality. You know, both of those canoeing stories happened on wilderness trips that I used to lead. And I love canoeing, and I love hiking. I love the woods, and I actually have a T-shirt with a saying on it that I'm using today. Let me see if I... Aha, there it is. There's my T-shirt. On the front it says, take a hike. And on the back it says, the journey is the destination. And I love that. And I think we might believe that about a hiking trip. That it's not just about arriving, about just getting there, but enjoying the trip. There's scenery, there's trees, there's overviews and all kinds of things. You need to enjoy the journey. But I don't think most of us believe it for our Christian lives. I certainly didn't. I wanted to have arrived. I'm a Christian. Ta-da! There, I'm done. I've arrived. But the truth is that I was a Christian and I had all these issues and struggles and doubts and sin. And I didn't think that was okay. And so I hid. I grew up in a Christian family, asked Jesus into my heart at an early age, and was introduced to pornography at an early age. I was also a lonely child. And I was the youngest of five, but there's this big age gap between me and the others. And so fantasy kind of became my friend. Imaginary friends, and I used to play board games by myself. So fantasy became my friend at that point. But I grew to be like this model child. I was this great kid and who became the model teen. And I was the kid who was very active in the youth group that all the other moms wish their kids could be like. I didn't drink, I didn't smoke, I didn't sleep around, I didn't swear. And I was very judgmental of all those other people that did those things. But on the other hand, I was looking at pornography, fantasizing, masturbating, and consumed with self-hatred for what I'd become. It became like this big dog that I was trying to walk, thinking, I've got this, I'm in control. And meanwhile, he's dragging me through mud and shrubbery, traffic. The cycle went on for years, and I heard about Journey, and there I was able to meet God in some of those places in my life where he would start to be able to bring healing to the reasons why I wanted it, why I felt I needed it, why I didn't trust him. And he's still working on those areas of trust in me and my idol of self-reliance. So Journey is a discipleship program for people who want to meet Jesus in the areas of their relationships and sexuality. And the longer I'm involved with this ministry, the more I realize that that's everyone. I heard a participant say, if you have parents, you qualify. Because we're all broken people raised by broken people, right? And so I took the course for my issues with pornography. My wife took the course before we got married because of her emotional dependencies. And we both came out of it with a lot more. After I finished the Journey program, I wanted to be done. Ta-da! I wanted to graduate, get my diploma. And pornography would forever be a non-issue for me. I wanted all the images in my brain hit delete, gone, wiped away forever so as to not to lure me away. But a teacher once lovingly said, God will not give you a lobotomy for your convenience. In other words, it was going to take time, and I was going to have to walk it out. But most of the time in church, we're not crazy about the idea of process. We'd rather just have arrived. I'm saved and be done. But that's simply not the truth of most of our experience. And so we either stay in church and pretend that we've got our act together, or we leave thinking that God helps others, but not me. And you may know some of those people who've left thinking God cares about others, but not me. Sometimes we may think, I guess God made me this way, so I'll just dive right in. But in all those responses, a common theme is the idea that God is not with us, that he must not care, otherwise my struggle would not be this hard. And we often equate the proof of God's presence exhibited by his manipulation of our circumstances with his presence. God's not changing my circumstances, not intervening in some miraculous way, then God must not be with me. And that is a mistake. We often want God to change our circumstances, but what we need is more awareness of Jesus in our circumstances. Let's open the book, shall we? And let me make this disclaimer. I'm not a scholar. I don't know Greek. I just read and ask questions, make connections, and listen to other teachers who are smarter than I am. So our passage, which Brother Solomon already read, is there for us. And we're going to go back through. I was going to read that through, but he already has. But I'm going to take it bit by bit and just ask some questions. And let's make some connections, okay? Most of us are familiar with the story. So, the first bit. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Jesus made them get in the boat. So my question is, did they want to go? He made them. He sent them on ahead. Jesus, we want to stay with you. Get in the boat. Are you going to go do the going up on the mountainside to pray thing? Because John got to go with you last time. Get in the boat. But we'd be feel more comfortable if you came with us. Maybe if we wait and then you come with us to get in the boat. Can you blame them? This is just after Jesus has fed the 5,000 with five loaves and two fish. So they are probably really buzzed right now. This is awesome. This is great. They're really excited to be with Jesus right now. And sometimes after you've had a really great time of connection with Jesus, you want to linger. You want to stay there. You know, whether it's at a retreat or a conference or just in prayer, you want to hang out there with Jesus. You know, just snuggle. And sometimes you can. And sometimes he says, get in the boat. In this case, it was immediately. So they just finished gathering leftover bread and fish. Great, guys, how many loaves and fish are left? 12 baskets. Awesome. See who wants to take leftovers home. Now, I want you to go down and get in the boat and row across the Sea of Galilee, and I'm not coming with you. So I wonder if the disciples felt a little abandoned, even at the beginning of their journey. Also, did he know there's a storm coming? Silly question. He's God. Of course he did. Did the disciples know? There's some fishermen in there. Hey, Jesus, there's some clouds out of the north there that make me kind of nervous. I don't know if you thought about this, or if you really thought this through. Get in the boat. So if Jesus knew there's a storm coming, this story begins with Jesus sending these men that he loves into a storm. That doesn't sound very loving to me. That doesn't sound very loving. He's sending them into a storm. Let's take a look. Whoops. That's the Sea of Galilee. Doesn't look too menacing to me. Right? Doesn't look too menacing to me. And I found out that the Sea of Galilee is actually known for sudden storms. And the reason is that to the north of the Sea of Galilee is Mount Hermon. And I don't know about you, but that's not something I pictured in Israel. And there are even ski resorts on Mount Hermon. I had no idea. And this is a slide of the Sea of Galilee looking up at Mount Hermon. So winds come down from the north, go over Mount Hermon, get really, really cold, and then go down to the warm, moist air over the Sea of Galilee, and boom, storm. Verse 47. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Late. They're stuck in the middle of the lake. So do they go back? Do they go back or do they press on? If you're in the middle, it's the same distance both ways, but going back would be easier, but that's not where Jesus had told them to go. Jesus is on the shore and they feel alone in their situation, abandoned. He sees them straining against the oars because the wind is against them. It's late. You are in the middle of your situation. Do you go back or do you press on? Going back would be easier, but that's not where God has called you to go. It would be easier to go back to hating that person that wounded you, but that is not where God has called you to go. It would be easier for me to go back to escaping into porn and fantasy, but that is not where God has called me to go. It'd be easier for you to go back to doing the thing that you do that makes you feel better when you are in pain, but that is not where Jesus has told you to go. You may feel abandoned in your issues. You wish Jesus had gotten into your boat. You're trying to make your life work. You're trying to make your marriage work, trying to make your single life work. But you're straining at the oars. The wind is against you. Your boss is against you. Your spouse is against you. Your issues are against you, and you are getting nowhere. And where is Jesus in your struggle? He's watching. He's there. Are you stuck in the middle of your boat, in the middle of your lake, exhausted from straining at the oars? What are you like in that? My wife and I have been feeling this way working in ministry. God, we are doing what you called us to do. Shouldn't this be easier? Please. Let's read on. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them walking on the lake. It said that they were in the middle when evening came. So when does evening come? Is that at sunset? Is that when evening comes? What time might that be? Well, it depends on the time of year, right? I don't know. In the summer, it could be around 7 or 8. If it's the winter, it could be around 5. And I check calendars for Israel. And the fourth watch is just before dawn. So one translation says he went out to them around 4 a.m. So that means they've been stuck in the middle, straining at the oars all night, since sunset till around 4 a.m. So depending on the time of the year, they've been out there stuck in the middle of the lake, rowing, straining at the oars, 6 hours? 10 hours? And Jesus has been watching the whole time. Didn't he care? These are exhausted and cranky disciples, I would think. Then, just before the dawn hasn't come yet, so it's the darkest point of the night, is just before dawn. That's when Jesus comes to them. When it's so dark, they can't see, they are getting nowhere, that's when he came to them. When it seemed the darkest, and they'd exhausted all of their own efforts, he waited. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Is the storm affecting Jesus? Not much. He was about to pass by them, so one guy going for a stroll on the lake is faster than 12 guys straining at the oars. They are really stuck. Question, how did they see him? There's no searchlights on this boat. It's the darkest point of the night. How did they see him? So either he is glowing, which is a little too Hollywood for me, or there's lightning, and lots of it, which would add to their fear. Now, what was the disciples' problem in this situation? The water was their problem. The wind and the waves were their problem. And Jesus chose to come to them on their problem. I think sometimes Jesus waits until we are in our darkest time, and he chooses to meet us in our problem. These men who are stuck are godly men, right? They may have been praying against the storm, blessing their boat with peace, and it didn't work. And they may have been going, why is God not answering my prayer? Maybe Jesus wanted to meet them in their storm. See, we want Jesus to zap us out of our storm, right? If we're honest, we want the job now. Boom. I want the spouse. Boom. I want the healing. Boom. I want the marriage fixed. Boom. And we pray and we pray and we pray. Why is it not working? Maybe Jesus wants to meet us in our storm more than he wants to deliver us from it. I'll say that again. Maybe Jesus wants to meet you more in your storm, more than he wants to deliver you from it. Maybe it's not dark enough yet. Why did Jesus walk? He could have just appeared in the boat, right? There's other places in Scripture where Jesus appears and disappears. He could have done that. He could have said, peace, be still, from the shore. There's other scriptures where he does that. He didn't do that. He chose to walk on the waves that they were straining against. And when they saw him, they thought he was a ghost. They were consumed with their situation, with their fear, with their own efforts. They did not recognize him. Jesus doesn't come to meet us in our addictions, abuse, our issues. It must be a ghost. He wouldn't dare. He wouldn't show up in this. When Jesus does come meet us in our hopeless situation, sometimes we don't recognize him. Immediately he spoke to them and said, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. They were completely amazed. Jesus wants to meet you in your struggle, not help you pretend that it's not there. And we get down on ourselves. We think, oh, if only I were a stronger Christian. If only I read my Bible more. I just need to read my Bible more. I need to practice self-control. I need to be stronger. Jesus doesn't want you to just be stronger. If he had, he would have stood on the shore and shouted to the disciples, row harder! Come on, you're the disciples! Haven't you been listening to me? Put your back into it! But he wanted to meet them. And you, in your weakest, darkest place where you've exhausted all your own efforts, and he comes to you and he says, take courage, it's me, Jesus. Don't be afraid. Then he climbs into your boat, into your situation with you, and then the winds die down. He comes to you. Look for him. Recognize him. Are you willing? Am I still? To invite him into your struggles, your storm, to recognize him in it instead of asking him to deliver you from it. Or saying, I can't wait to get through this so I can be with Jesus more. Because this is a distraction. I spent many years stuck in the middle of my lake, a good Christian boy, struggling with my own addictions and cycles of sin. Hiding my despair, painting a face on denial and calling it hope. Feeling like everyone else had their act together, so I guess I'll just pretend. I wasn't willing to believe that the journey could be the destination, so I'll just pretend that I've arrived and that things are okay. And I have a feeling I'm not the only person here who has had those feelings, wrestled with despair, and felt alone. But sometimes we stay alone or hidden because we don't think it's safe to talk about it. I want to encourage you to find one safe person to talk to. Talk about what confidentiality means to you. And talk about those things where you feel stuck. Or come do one of our programs where it's safe to talk about such things. And then look for how Jesus may be coming to meet you in your storm. I mentioned two different kinds of storms. The big storm of relationships, and also the slow soak we've been getting in our culture. Jesus is present in both. God is not shocked with what is going on in our world. Like when the Supreme Court ruling happened down in the States about same-sex marriage, God didn't panic and think, oh no, what am I going to do? He's seen all this before. He saw ancient Rome. There's nothing new. And he's just as present today as he was then. Jesus is present in the slow soak of our culture, the dense fog, though it may be. He's there. And Jesus is there in the tumult of your own relational struggles, of the struggles you have in how you feel as a man or a woman, or as you don't feel as a man or a woman. He is there. We'll talk more about that tonight, because I know that I'm a man, but sometimes I have questions and I don't feel as much like a man. Just the other week, when my 9-year-old son was able to open a jar that I couldn't open, I know I'm a man, but I didn't feel much like a man at that moment. He's 9! And I had to pray to God, and he came to me and he said, he loosened it for you. You loosened it for him. You loosened it for him. That's what I meant. He's there. He's there, no matter what our feelings are. And in the stormy desires that you have that may haunt you, and the people that you are attracted to or you are not attracted to, he is there. And he comes to you in addictions. And sometimes when I say addictions, we think of the sordid addictions in the downtown East Side, but sometimes it's just TV and work that we use to fill the holes in our lives. Look for him. Recognize him. I hope that you'll come tonight and hear Matt and I talk more about this. Journey is a ministry that we tend to talk about the things in life that no one else wants to talk about. Often our secrets keep us captive. And there's power in honesty and vulnerability. And meeting Jesus in that leads to freedom. And relationships are where the messiness shows up. But in church, we often don't want to talk about it. And the cultural storm seems taboo. Oh, don't talk about that at church. But we should be able to talk about those things because it's happening all around us. Are you willing to remain in the storm and look for him? Or are you just going to try to pray it away? Are we willing to see life as a journey? And see, the truth is, if we're honest in church, often we don't want people who are really struggling in our church. What we want are the snappy testimonies, right? We like the snappy testimonies. For me, growing up in church, no one else was talking about their ongoing struggling with sin. Everyone was talking about their victories and how God had delivered them. Everyone else seemed to be a used to be. I used to struggle with depression, and Jesus set me free. I used to be a drug addict, and God broke the power of that in my life. And they get up and they give their testimonies, and we love hearing it. It inspires us. I used to be a gang member. But we love hearing those stories. And we go to the testimony night. Somebody who used to be a gang member is going to come and share their story, and we want to hear it because it inspires us. We love hearing, you know, I used to be an axe murderer, but now I teach Bible studies to amputees. We love hearing those stories. But I wasn't a used to be. I was in church and I was struggling daily. And so I'd pretend, put on the church face. Hi, how are you doing? Great, good to see you. Praise God. You? Yeah, good, good. I'm lying. I'm lying, good to see you. Great, yeah. I put on the church face, and the shame and guilt would accumulate like snow on a roof, and I was feeling the weight. I kept thinking, if I become religious enough, it'll go away. I did the Christian high school, and then I did the Christian college, and then I went into missions. I did youth with a mission, and then I became a missions junkie. Part of it was thinking, if I get spiritual enough, it will go away. I was very religious, and I was in bondage. Walk around a church and say, I'm fine, and I was lying because I was far from fine. Are we willing to get real with ourselves and with each other? That's hard. Because often we're unwilling to confront the sin in our own lives and in the lives of others. But we need a balance of truth and grace. We need to be able to say, your sin is not okay, but your desire to walk out of it is okay, and we will walk with you. Or do we just want to keep pretending? Do we want to encourage pretending? Put on the church face. Say you're fine. And here's the question. Is the appearance of health more important than health itself? Is it more important that you are a healthy person or that people think you are a healthy person? Because that's what I wrestled with a lot. It was more important to me what people thought, that people think I'm healthy. But now I've been letting that go. I've been letting that go. Willing to be a mess. And that people know, it's bizarre to me that I am known for being a mess. I'm becoming famous for being a mess. Whereas before, I wanted to be known as having my act together, right? For the lie. Are you willing to be a healthy person more than being known as a healthy person? What people think about you. How honest and vulnerable are we willing to be? How much do we want our healing? I hope you can come tonight and hear more of what Matt and I have to say. And also here's our contact information if you want to get in touch with any of us. Let me pray for you. Father God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for its leadership, the leadership team, everyone here, the people who keep coming. And I know you're present here, Lord. You are present and alive and moving in each person's life here. And they may feel like you're active and moving, or they may feel stuck. Like, where is the forward movement in my life? I'm in the middle of this lake, and I am just pulling at these oars, and it seems like a long time. And where are you, Jesus? Where are you? And Father, I ask that you would bring hope to any heart here today that needs hope, that is in despair, that has felt lost, that has felt alone, that you would bring hope. You are coming. You are there. Help us to see you in the storm. In the storm. In the mess. in the messy relationships, help us to see you in it. You are there. Thank you, Jesus. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.